America in Prophecy Series, Part 3.
Come out of her, my people, by William E. Mills. Revelation 13:1. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads was the name of blasphemy. Revelation 17:1-2, 5, and 15. And one of the 7 angels, who had the 7 vials, came, and talked with me, saying to me, Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot sitting on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and became drunk with the wine of her fornication, those inhabiting the earth. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. And he said unto me, The waters which you saw, where the whore sits, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. When considering the United States of America, unless they live in Alaska or Hawaii, most Americans readily think of the contiguous 48 adjoining states on the continent of North America, south of Canada and north of Mexico. So when asked what waters does America sit on, the first answer is usually the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans, and Gulf of Mexico. Considering the Greek word that was translated many in verse 2 above for many waters, has been translated in the New Testament 52 times as great and much 73 times, that would allow these three bodies of waters combined to qualify biblically as both great and much water, especially since just the Atlantic and the Pacific make up approximately 76% of the world's oceans, and together cover over 45% of combined surface area of the planet, oceans, water, and land. However, when we remember Alaska, we must also add the Gulf of Alaska, the Bering Sea, the Chukchi Sea, and the Beaufort Sea, which rapidly increases the percentage. However, when we consider the foothold presence of American military has all over the world, we must agree that it sits on many waters. With military often deployed in 130 to 150 countries, and over 160,000 active duty personnel serving outside the United States and its territories, and an additional 110,000 deployed in various contingency operations, without question American troops are spread across the globe and is sitting on many waters. These statistics vary slightly year to year, but according to a Department of Defense report for 2008, no other nation in the world has such widespread global military presence. According to the Center for Research and Globalization, an independent research organization, the United States military is currently deployed to more locations than it has been throughout history. We must also recognize that not only does the United States have military presence all over the world, it also maintains diplomatic relations with almost every country as well. According to a June 29, 2009 report from the State Department, there are 192 countries in the world, and except for Bhutan, Cuba, Iran, and North Korea, the United States has diplomatic relations with them all. Picture reveals U.S. military troops and bases around the world. Caption reads, The United States military is currently deployed to more locations than it has been throughout history. Department of Defense. Indisputably, American presidential foreign policies since the end of World War II and the restoration of Israel has impacted the rest of the world possibly more than any other nation in history, saving Israel itself. For again, we must not lose sight of the direct correlation between the seven-headed beast and Israel, both which was, is not, and yet is. Many may want to protest out of patriotism and love for country that the impact has not all been bad, and demand acknowledgement of all the good America has done throughout the world. We have led in missionary work, administered foreign aid, and often defended weaker nations against the tyrannical intrusion of more powerful neighboring countries. However, let's consider each of these points. First, it is the Church of Jesus Christ that has sent the missionaries into the entire world, not America. Certainly, many of them were American-based churches, but not all. And the principle remains true, that to whom much is given, much is required. Therefore, since per capita American Christians are more prosperous than those in other countries, it is only right that they would be giving more to promote the gospel of the kingdom of God. However, it would be wrong to attribute the obedient works of the church to the policies of state. They are distinctly separate and should always remain definably so. This brings us to the second point, that America has administered foreign aid, not only in times of crisis, but in some situations on consistent basis with some impoverished countries. Certainly, not only can charity flow through the powers of government, it very well should. However, there is too often a huge contrast between the so-called charitable practices of governments and true biblical charity. Biblical charity is synonymous with love. This means the motive behind the giving aid to others is a selfless concern with no expectation of something in return, for charity does not behave indecently, does not seek her own. That isn't to imply there shouldn't be a measure of gratitude from the recipients, however, when so much has been given conditionally to those in dire conditions, gratitude is often swallowed up by the recipient's awareness that their plight is actually being exploited to manipulate them into submission. This can be seen in the expectancy of compliance of third world countries to align their own policies and slash or to make strategic space available for the use and purpose of the greater. The third point of defending weaker nations against the tyrannical intrusion of more powerful neighboring countries, this as well is often done out of self-serving motives. Say, the truth as that many are too uncomfortable to admit is that true charity, the righteously motivated love and commitment for others, remains constant and unchangeable. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Charity has patience, is kind, charity is not envious, is not vain, is not puffed up, does not behave indecently, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Charity does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Charity never fails. That alone brings indictments against America, for much of her foreign policies concerning our providing aid and defense for other countries, and especially towards Israel, of late. For these reasons we need to acknowledge that the strategy of the adversary is first to mimic ways of God, though making promises he never intends to keep. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Did not even Satan marvelously transform himself into an angel of light? 15 Therefore it is no great thing, if his ministers also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. For these reasons and more discussed in before the conclusion of the 70 weeks, prior to the fulfillment of Daniel's vision concerning thy people and the holy city, it is revealed that the eighth beast, together with the great harlot sitting on many waters, is going to fall. Revelation 18:1-2. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. After one of the angels who had the seven vials explained to John the mystery of the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many water, he sees another angel descend from heaven, but this one comes with such great power and authority that the earth will be lightened with his glory. Now, whether this lighting of the earth is literal by the angel, or prophetic of something else correlated with the timing of his descent, we could only speculate. However, what we can be sure of is that the fall of Babylon the Great into its perdition has begun at this time. The motivation of God's judgment against America is multifaceted, but primarily it can be seen that because of the sins of America, this country has become the habitation of devils. The angel continues to declare that a deluge demonic power would ascend upon America as unclean and hateful birds in a cage. The use of the word cage might cause some to conclude this implies their imprisonment, as the Greek word phylake translated here as cage in other scriptures has been translated prison or prisons. However, the same word has been translated watch, in the sense of keeping guard over that which has been committed to one's care and oversight. Luke 2:8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch phylake, over their flock by night. Luke 12:37-38. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he comes shall find watching, verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth, and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch phylake, or come in the third watch phylake, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Therefore a careful examination of the text conveys the idea of an assigned or conquered territory, whereby devils and unclean spirits are given power to ensnare the inhabitants of the land through their corrupt and seductive deceptions. Thus their presence and workings are witnessed by their descriptions as unclean and hateful birds, creatures of opportunity seeking easy prey, where they might consume every seed of truth not buried deep in the heart of the hearer. For these reasons, this verse has been by some translations that Babylon is not a cage or prison, but rather a stronghold for devils. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul spirit, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird. Revised Standard Version. Is become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. American Standard Version. She has come to destruction and has become a place of evil spirits, and of every unclean spirit, and a hole for every unclean and hated bird. Bible in Basic English. Has become the habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hated bird. Darby's Translation. She became a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. Young's Literal Translation. Now she is a dwelling place of demons, a stronghold of every foul spirit, a stronghold of every foul and hateful bird. Montgomery's New Testament. She has become an abode of demons, a stronghold of every wicked spirit, a stronghold of every foul and hateful bird. 20th Century New Testament. Has become a home for demons, and a stronghold for every kind of foul spirit, and for every kind of foul and hateful bird. Weymouth's New Testament. The proclamation of the angel is simple: spiritual Babylon has fallen, and been conquered, and has therefore become the dwelling place and stronghold of fallen angels and demons. Prayer has been removed from public schools. Students and teachers are being forbidden to publicly express their faith, read their Bibles, or display Christian symbols, as the Ten Commandments are being outlawed and forbidden to be displayed in government buildings. Hidden from the eyes of the public flow rivers of innocent blood in sewers under cities all across the nation from the sacrifice of the unborn being slaughtered in abortion mills. Across the land, their carcasses sold or discarded in dumpsters. At the same time, an ever-increasing number of disabled citizens, veterans, and aging parents are being banished into nursing homes, under the guise of giving them proper care, robbing them of the love and honor God specifically commanded. So really, what could God do to intervene for such a nation, when leaders in both the churches and government compromised, and surrender everything to powers of darkness just as surely, as did Adam? And yet people love and fight for it to be so. One hardly needs to labor to establish evidence to the increasing profane and malicious elements of the diverse cultures which brazenly contend openly with pride and arrogance against morality in America. Having now reached 60 years of age, I can remember stories from my youth about homosexuality existing, lurking out there, yet for the most part still barely seen in society. Its existence and practice has brought a sense of revulsion to contemplate that the evident natural order of a society's continuance, which depended upon a healthy family environment, could be so polluted with such vile inordinate affections. The thought of one's father having no affection for your mother, or even for other women, but rather lusting after another man, was inconceivable. I remember, as a child, hearing of the most profane indulgences of immorality and homosexuality, that a man would utilize what was of divine design for procreation, to which all nature bears witness, was for the planting of life-bearing seed into a womb, and seek to be enjoined to another male through that orifice which bodily waste is discharged. Such a thought was so revolting I was near certain it was only a myth cruelly designed to scare children. Yet now today the American armed forces are actively training its leaders on what to tolerate or discipline regarding public displays of affection by openly homosexual recruits, as well as the Navy now requiring chaplains to perform same-sex marriages in military chapels. It really isn't necessary to labor through the aspect of the hateful bird aspect of verse 2, for this is a country that has truly perfected its ability to hate in so many ways that there has even been legislation for hate crimes. Surely many of the readers will have similar stories to tell like my own, where having grown up in Miami we experienced race riots in school between the whites and the blacks. My early years were overly exposed to a spirit of hatred that was not necessarily learned at home. Add to that the influx of Cubans and Haitians into Miami taking over local communities, and there was a prevailing amount of resentment and hatred on all sides. So much so, many lifelong residents left South Florida half-jokingly saying, "Will the last American to leave please bring the flag?" When my time in the Air Force required my Cuban wife and I to move to Idaho, we were both taken back by the extreme prejudice and hatred towards the local Indian populace. It just seems that it did not matter where you go, people apparently need to hate someone. Having witnessed so much hatred, I would normally be inclined to embrace the hate crime concept. However, it seems that the enforcement of it is prejudicially favorable to certain groups and is not equitably enforced for all. It would almost seem as if both the law and its enforcement were actually designed as a weapon of retaliation to be utilized by those who have risen to power to force their own immoral itinerary upon the rest of society. Revelation 18:3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This verse is one of the primary reasons why I reject the theory that Date Beast is the Roman Catholic Church. Where have all the merchants of the earth waxed rich through the abundance of her, i.e. the Vatican or Catholicism's delicacies? Seriously. The Catholic Church has not made anyone rich except those who have sold access to indulgences because of its own materialism and gluttonous spirit. But all the nations of the world with all their merchants have become extremely wealthy by their catering to the great consumer nation of the world, America, where there is an unquenchable craving for materialism, fashion, entertainment, and pleasures. The mentality of entitlement has saturated all age groups and cultural backgrounds nowadays so much that the good old-time work ethic is virtually extinct. That doesn't mean that nobody is willing to work, but rather that too many are working much harder at not working, seeking how to get as much as possible in exchange for minimal effort. The idea of true fair trade, meaning rendering a fair hard day's work for a fair day's wage, has practically disappeared. America has become the habitation of embezzlers and purloiners, people who feel they deserve to be paid simply because they have to wake up and go to work and cannot just go and do the things they would rather do. And now here we are, trillions and trillions of dollars in debt and still spending with no end in sight. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. The Bible teaches us that as Christians we are called to be separate from the world, and to withdraw from the vain, dead camp of religiosity. If we are truly seeking to worship God in spirit and truth, while perfecting holiness, in the fear of God, then we must be distinct. However, I believe this call to come out from among her will soon become as necessary to literally obey geographically as it is to apply it to our lives daily spiritually. Yes, one day we might need to literally separate from this country's social, economic, and religious systems if we are to successfully press into the kingdom of our God and seek first His righteousness, for this is a warning to come out to escape those judgments ready to befall the eighth beast as it falls headlong into perdition. To me, this call is equivalent to these following passages admonishing believers of old. Jeremiah 51:6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Jeremiah 51:45. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. I know some believe this to be the rapture call, Christ coming and stealing away his bride, but I am persuaded it is a call of obedience intended to prove the hearts of the wheat living among the apostate tares. It is an admonishment to come out from among them as a final witness against them that they have gone too far, and now their judgment is imminently hanging in the balances, as they are found to be wanting. Prayerfully consider the words of Jesus when he sent forth the 70, giving them power to be witnesses of the kingdom of God having come unto man. Luke 9:5. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Luke 10:10-16. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Acts 18:5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. 6 And when they opposed themselves, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. This I am persuaded will be one of the last and greatest godly witness to unbelievers in the America, that the body of Christ is hereby being called to perform the same faith as Father Abraham, to leave their natural country trusting God, who has prepared for them a city with no end. Please hear me when I say this. There is no survivalist mentality in this coming out, no seeking to save our own lives, no trusting in the wisdom of man, or the strength of the flesh, or confidence in silver and gold, just simple obedience for the glory of His name alone. This call is to be a testimony and witness against them, similar to the faith of Noah in his days, of whom Scripture says he condemned the world to its destruction by his own obedience, or that of just Lot, who left all his possessions obediently fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. I have met many who are sincerely preparing for the hard times they know are coming to America, but with most it is in the wisdom of their flesh. Many are hoarding up silver and gold, trusting in its earthly worth, stockpiling food, buying guns and ammo, and are ready to fight in order to survive and to keep what is theirs. What does any man have that is truly his? Or when did God ever deliver His people, through filthy mammon, or the arm of the flesh? However, please do not take that as a blanketing statement against wise preparation done in obedience to the Spirit's leading, rather, as a warning to be careful of where your confidence is, and to scrutinize the motives of your heart, for regardless of peace or war, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Jeremiah 9:23-25. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Zephaniah 1:14-18. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hastes greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Even now judgment is sweeping our land, but for all this they will not hear, and will not see. Revelation 18:6-8. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. America has sinned, and for decades God has been faithful to reward her greatly according to her works, that she might repent. There are many, many examples that can be given as God correlates many of His judgments with the actions of our nation against His holy land, oftentimes within a 24-hour period or less. Ever since President Bush Sr. introduced to the world the New World Order, with his plans to bring peace by dividing the heritage of Abraham with God's enemies, time and space prohibits cataloging every detail, though I hope to be permitted to submit a list I prepared for a men's prayer breakfast mostly from William Koenig's excellent book Eye to Eye. The following are truly only a minute drop in the bucket. On October 18, 1991, the administration of Senior President Bush sends letter of invitation to each participant of the Middle East Peace Conference in Madrid, Spain, to introduce the Land for Peace concept. Consequently, on October 20, 1991, the Oakland Hills firestorm, the East Bay Hills Fire, and the Tunnel Fire erupt and ultimately killed 25 people and injured 150 others. At least 1,520 acres were destroyed, including 3,354 single-family dwellings and 437 apartments/condominium units, resulting in an economic loss estimated at $1.5 billion. On October 30th to November 2nd, 1991, the Madrid Middle East Peace Conference transpires while the Perfect Storm, also known as the No-Name Storm, develops and moves up along the East Coast and into President Bush's home in Kennebunkport, Maine, where the windows are blown out as 30-foot waves hurl 100-pound stones into his living room. Total damage estimated to be $208 million with 12 deaths. Worst storm in 100 years. Between February 18th to 25th, 1993. Having already has been to Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Lebanon, the United States Secretary of State Warren Christopher of the Clinton administration visits Israel in an attempt to reopen the Arab-Israeli negotiations. Consequently, on February 26, 1993, the World Trade Center bombing occurs with $750 million in damage. On March 2, 1992, having been granted an audience with President Clinton, PLO Chairman Arafat arrived in Washington, D.C. for a requested meeting to protest Israel building housing units in East Jerusalem. Consequently, on March 1 to 2, 1997, severe weather conditions developed, causing Mississippi and Ohio flooding and tornadoes. President Clinton's home state of Arkansas was devastated by tornadoes, with a total of 67 dead, 26 in Arkansas, and an estimated $1 billion damages. On March 4, the New York Times headline read, "In storm's wake, grief and shock," and was adjacent to photo of President Clinton and Chairman Arafat, with caption reading, "President Clinton rebukes Israel." On September 24, 1998, President Clinton announced meeting with Israel Prime Minister Netanyahu and PLO Chairman Arafat. The purpose of the meeting was to pressure Israel to give up 13% of land. Consequently, on September 24 to 28, Hurricane George develops in Gulf of Mexico on the 24th and makes landfall in 3 days later, with 110 miles per hour winds, heavy rains, and extensive flooding, resulting in an estimated $5.9 billion damages. Hurricane George dissipated when Arafat left the U.S. Next year, September 13, 1999, is the first meeting between Israel foreign minister and PLO official to work out Palestinian state borders. Between September 7th to 17th, Hurricane Floyd grows into a monstrous storm on September 13th, causing the greatest evacuation in the United States history. Total estimated $6 billion in damages. March 31, 2001. President George W. Bush Jr. welcomes both Egyptian President Mubarak and Jordanian King Abdullah II to the White House. Their purpose was to persuade him to be more aggressive in Middle East talks and to continue pressure and support the Land for Peace initiative. Consequently, on the same day, a Chinese fighter bumps into a highly technical United States reconnaissance plane and forces its 24-member crew to make an emergency landing in China. August 25th to September 10th, 2001. According to an article in the Washington Post, President Bush, Secretary Powell, and Ambassador to Israel, Daniel Kurtzer, together with cooperation with the Saudis, worked on the most comprehensive plan concerning Land for Peace proposal, which was scheduled to be delivered by Secretary Powell on September 24th to Israel. Consequently, on September 11th, terrorists reportedly used two airplanes to attack the World Trade Center towers in New York City, and supposedly a third was used to attack the Pentagon, while a fourth plane, which was intended for the White House, has its debris scattered in Pennsylvania, leaving almost 3,000 dead and $40 billion in damages. On November 7, 2002, President Bush hosted a dinner at the beginning of Ramadan for Arab ambassadors. The president publicly honors the Quran and Islam by saying, "We see in Islam a religion that traces its origins back to God's call on Abraham. We share your belief in God's justice and your insistence on man's moral responsibility." Consequently, on November 9th to 11th, 88 tornadoes ripped through 7 states. Some are Category F4 with 200 miles per hour winds, one of the worst November outbreaks on record. Quoting weather.com. tornadoes can occur at any time of the year, and just about anywhere in the world. However, the unique geography of the United States helps to produce some of the most favorable conditions for their development. The months with the greatest number of tornadoes overall are April, May, and June, but tornadoes can, and do occur during any month of the year. Tornado seasons vary in different parts of the United States. In the southeast, the peak season for tornadoes is February through April. In the northern plains, tornadoes are most likely to develop from June through August. Therefore, these 88 tornadoes in November stand out significantly as acts of God. On January 31, 2003, Secretary Powell states President Bush would become more involved in Israeli-Palestine talks, laboring towards the goal of a Palestinian state, by 2005. Consequently, on February 1, Space Shuttle Columbia breaks apart directly above Palestine, Texas, while re-entering the Earth's atmosphere. This was the first time an Israeli was included on board as a member of the shuttle mission. It is noteworthy that the Space Shuttle Columbia had the appearance of a shooting star or meteorite when it disintegrated upon re-entry. This was witnessed worldwide as it was being telecast and shown live. However, shooting stars and comets are often considered bad omens, and therefore this event I consider to be a reliable witness to the verse in Revelation 16:10, which speaks of how the seat of the beast and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Such terminology could be an accurate description of the results of a nuclear detonation over Babylon, the original capital of Chaldea. This makes it all the more noteworthy here when we consider that the seat and capital of America is the District of Columbia. This pattern has continued into Obama's administration, as easily witnessed last April 19, 2010, when Israel celebrated its independence. Gallup stated in the narration on a video, on April the 19th, Fox News reports that the United States will no longer automatically support Israel in the United Nations. April 20th, the Deepwater Horizon oil rig explodes. Since then we have been witnessing record drought and fires, record flooding displacing thousands, tornadoes setting new records in strength and intensity and cost of lives and damages, while the whole earth is quaking. And for all this, the wicked still will not seek God, repent, or amend their ways. Therefore, all these judgments have been as it were blows of the axe being laid to the root of the tree. Matthew 3:10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, and cast into the fire. As it was with Babylon of old, the sins and pride has overtaken it. The rebellion steadfast too long, and now judgment is certain, and the tree condemned. As with the cutting down of any tree, there comes a time when the axe man can stop striking the tree, for its strength is broken, and ready to fall. All the axe man needs to do is lay his hand against the tree, and push, and its descent begins with what seems almost slow motion, as it soon comes crashing down. It cannot be ignored when considering the axes laid unto the root of the tree, that America has experienced profoundly noteworthy events with significant trees that I would assert are prophetic symbolism to her fate. First, on February 19, 2011, a Colorado spruce which served as the national Christmas tree, planted in 1978, in the ellipse south of the White House, was snapped by high winds, leaving only a broken stump standing. Daniel 4:11-14. The tree grew, and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and, behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Daniel 4:23-26. And whereas the king saw a watcher, and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him, and, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Because of his pride Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. consider the prophetic significance these old photographs of New York City from old National Geographic magazines. The title of the first, The Magnitude of the New World Metropolis, with its caption reading, Man lifts his business temples ever higher, Nebuchadnezzar walked the roof of his new palace in Babylon and looked haughtily down on more humble homes. Pride, as well as economic needs, raises the skyscrapers. The new Chan Inn building, at 42nd Street and Lexington Avenue. The next picture title reads, Majestic Temples of Mammon Brood over Lower Manhattan. Caption reads, In the left foreground stands Old Trinity Church, with its weather-beaten headstones and bench-like tombs farther to the left, where clerks and stenographers sit at lunchtime. Here rests Alexander Hamilton, pioneer financial genius. Wall Street leads off from near the church, and all our great banks, and the steel and marble homes of world-famous oil, copper, and other giant industrial corporations. The next noteworthy events regarding significant trees began on September 11, 2001, when a steel beam falling from one of the collapsing towers struck a sycamore growing a St. Paul's Chapel in New York City and destroyed it. Later the tree's root system was then casted and eerily recreated to serve as memorial to the 9/11 event in New York City. The original stump with its remaining roots was treated for preservation to be displayed in the churchyard at St. Paul's. This church is literally the oldest public building in continuous use in Manhattan. What makes all this overwhelmingly important is that America's first president, George Washington, commenced his office of presidency by escorting on foot the vice president and all members of the Senate and House of Representatives to St. Paul's Chapel for the purpose of dedicating America to both God's sovereign care and service. It was there upon bent knees with solemn prayer that the leaders of America humbled themselves and asked for God's favor and blessing to be upon this nation. It is at that very moment, that little parcel ground, next to where the Twin Towers would later be built, and where America was dedicated, became perhaps the most hallowed ground in all America, an undeniable landmark of profound significance to our nation. Therefore, reconsider again words spoken by Senator Tom Daschle the very next day on 9/12, as he stood before the House, God, and the world, and stated, America will emerge from this tragedy, as we have emerged from all adversity, united and strong. Nothing can replace the losses of those who have suffered. I know there is only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that speaks to all of us at times, like this, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone, the fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. And so the sycamore tree that was destroyed when the World Trade Center collapsed was replaced in November 2003 with a 20-foot Norway spruce that was called the Tree of Hope. However, though the tree was very ceremoniously planted with a crane and a public reading again of Isaiah 9:10, it too has withered, died, and been removed. However, this event has been kept quiet and is virtually unknown to many sleeping Americans. According to the Rabbi Kahn, the author of The Harbinger, the keepers of the Tree of Hope did everything they could to save the withering tree. They even changed the soil in which it grew. But no matter what they did, the tree continued to wither away and die. Finally, in the spring of this year, the tree planted in the place of the fallen sycamore of Ground Zero, the symbol of rising America, was uprooted. The seventh harbinger is no more. So, America's Tree of Hope planted defiantly in the face of God's judgments on the most hallowed ground of America, where she was birthed as a nation and dedicated to God, has withered and died, been uprooted and destroyed. Revelation 18:7-22. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication, and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her, and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city! For in one hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver. and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping, and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls! For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company in ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping, and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness! For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The next verse in this passage is the scariest pertaining to judgment of America's imminent fall. Revelation 18:23-24. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. This is not just the power grid being crippled and taken out, leaving people sitting in dark, powerless houses. It is far worse than that: no more light of the gospel, no more the voice of Christ the bridegroom being heard pleading with men to repent, no more is the church, the bride with her watchmen crying out, Repent, warning, this is the way, walk ye in it. The time is at hand when Christ will once again say, The time is fulfilled, it is over. It will be too late. Revelation 22:11-14. He that is unjust, let him be unjust till, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Awake! Awake, you sleeper! Awake! Arise and make yourself ready. It's time to put aside those childish pursuits and your endless musing with vanities. Awake, I say. Do you not realize the time in which you are privileged to live? Now more than ever can the sound of the bridegroom's coming be heard. Surely he draws near. The need to purify yourself has grown greater, for the time allotted has grown shorter. The dark of night has already conquered the eastern horizon as the sun glow fades in the west. The king had long ago sent out his invitation. He proclaimed to all, Come. Yes, come, and make haste. Don't you know that if you refuse to comply with the king, that his anger will be kindled against you? Yet in his long suffering he says, Come, come, to the greatest of all feasts. There is food, wine, and much song and dance. Joyful dance to celebrate the wedding of all weddings. Come and attend my wedding. The bridegroom has long been ready, yet he has patiently waited. He has waited for you. Arise therefore, you sleeper. So much remains for you to do. Today you must prepare. Set aside simplicity and mature. Strive to increase your knowledge and understanding, so you may be completely resolved to live your life solely for the King of Kings. Rise up and cast out reservation and hesitation. These are foes that have hindered and killed countless before you. Arise, answer his call. It is your only reasonable response. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some of you have not the intimate knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Live for Jesus Christ, the resurrected King.